Please turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I do want to read the whole chapter. We'll look just at the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, but in the context of the whole chapter. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, brothers and sisters, are you willing to deny yourself in order to gain something good, something that's better than that which you are going to deny to yourself? Many people today like to indulge. They don't deny themselves really anything. They indulge in whatever they particularly want or desire, and they are given over to their own passions and pleasures and take in as much as they think, trying to satisfy that appetite, whatever that might be. And perhaps maybe that's your struggle this afternoon. And there's a temptation, there's a desire. You're instead of dealing with the particular desire, you're just filling it. You're seeking to satisfy that. And if that's your struggle, and you're in a sense being dominated by that seeking of something, that indulgence, then that is sin that needs to be repented of and put to death in your life. We're not to be under control of anything. We're to have control of all things in our lives, in terms of our passions, and to, by God's grace, put to death the flesh. But some do like to, or are good at, denying themselves something to gain a better benefit, to live a strict life in some area. Think perhaps of what they eat, because there's a desire to lose weight or to maintain a certain figure or whatever it might be. And so they deny themselves the excessive food that they need in order to gain what they think is to be a better benefit because of it. They're willing to sacrifice in order to gain a blessing. Well, obedience to God is self-denial. When we obey God, we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves, our sinful desires, in order to do that which God desires for us to do, that which pleases God. In obedience to God, we deny our self-will, where our will trumps and where we place ourselves as the most important, and we submit ourselves to the will of God. When we obey God, we deny our flesh, that which it says is good for us but leads to death, and instead we do what God commands. We follow that divine wisdom, which is the way of life that God provides and teaches. And we do this in self-denial as Christians because it is what brings glory to God. We know it is right. We know it is good. We know it is what honors Him. And along with that, because our God is good, when we follow God, when we obey Him, we do receive the best benefits in our own life. We do have the best life that we could have. Not the easiest, not the best in terms of what the flesh likes, but it is the best way. God doesn't command us anything that leads to harm. He commands us to do only what is good. And there are many who want a Christianity and all the benefits of Christianity without the cost of Christianity. That they want, they like the idea, there's the idea of whatever blessing, drawing near to God or heaven or whatever the Scriptures promise to God's people, but without having to give up anything in their own life. And that's not how the Christian life works. That's not how a relationship with God works. It's not all that God just gives to us everything and requires nothing from us at all. Rather, we find in our relationship with God throughout the Scriptures, God promises blessing after blessing after blessing, and that's all freely given. He owes us nothing. We cannot demand anything of Him. But He does set terms on those blessings. He gives us commands that we are to follow. He shows us the way we are to walk, and He promises to bless us when we walk in that way. And so, if we, by faith, understand that the way of God and the blessings that God promises are the best, are good, we deny ourselves and we follow Him. Now, we can't deny ourselves in our own strength. We can't deny ourselves by our own self-will and a good, disciplined life. There are many who seem to be able to deny themselves all sorts of things. They live a strict, disciplined life. But we cannot do that before God. We need His power. We need the Holy Spirit to be in us, to direct us in how we live that life of self-denial, to motivate us for the best reasons, that is, so that we live our lives to the glory of God, and as He encourages us with the promised blessings of God, and He, the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith, so that we're able, by faith, to trust God, to believe His promises, to believe this is the right and good way to live. And so today we're going to consider what this self-denial, this obeying God through self-denial looks like as we apply it to the Sabbath, as we apply it to the Lord's Day, to living our life Sunday after Sunday. And we're going to see both the command of God for how we're to live our lives on Sunday, particularly in terms of self-denial, and then the greater benefits that God graciously blesses us. God is so gracious to us. Because God is God and sovereign over us, even as we confessed in Shorter Catechism 62, He can tell us to keep this Lord's Day holy, and because He's God, He has the right to demand that of us. He doesn't have to convince us. He doesn't have to negotiate and say, "Oh, if you do this, I'll do that for you." He doesn't have to do any of that. We obey God because He's God. But God promises graciously to bless this. He has a purpose behind it that comes with rich blessing for us. And those are the benefits where God tells us to obey Him. He also richly promises to bless us. And that's what we're going to consider both of those this afternoon. Over the last 2 weeks, we've spent our time on the Sabbath, and 2 weeks ago, we considered how we got from there to here, from Genesis, starting in Genesis, or working our way through the Scriptures, to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day being established, first in the Old Covenant as the seventh day, and in the New Covenant as the first day of the week, how that is a perpetual command built into creation, not starting in Exodus 20. And then last week in Hebrews 4, we spent time considering how we get from here to there, how the Sabbath brings us every week to ponder and strive after eternity, how this is a way that God has given, a powerful way to bring us to glory and to move us to heaven, how this Sabbath rest is a taste of the rest that yet remains for the people of God as we look to Christ, not looking to the first coming of Christ, but to a second coming. So we've gone from there to here and here to there, and now we're just going to stay here. We're going to stay in the here and now. How do we live out the Christian Sabbath? How do we live the Lord's Day now in our own lives? And we're going to look at three commands in verse 13 and then three blessings in verse 14. If you deny yourself in order to keep the Lord's Day holy, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. If you deny yourself in order to keep the Lord's Day holy, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. And first we have in verse 13, real denial, and then in verse 14, remarkable delight. Real denial and remarkable delight. Well, Isaiah 58, the whole chapter of Isaiah deals with false and true worship. And in the opening verses, the majority of this passage, God is coming to his people who he was telling them that they're going to go into exile, and he's rebuking them because of their false worship. They were putting on a show. They were fasting, hoping that God would notice, God would bless them, God would take notice of those activities, when in the rest of their religious life, there was nothing good going on. They were still oppressing the poor. They were hoarding food to themselves. They were getting angry. They were having fights amongst each other. They were putting on this show saying, we're doing the outward actions, but their hearts were far from God. They were falsely worshiping God. Their acts of worship and fasting was false. And God rebukes them for it. And God calls them to a true and a right fast. What is the right way to live before me? I don't want your outward actions without the heart. And then as we get to the end of the chapter, Isaiah brings in, speaking on behalf of the Lord, brings in the Sabbath as an example of what true good worship looks like and what God promises to bless his people with if they were to honor his Sabbath day and to receive the Sabbath as the blessing that it is. And this, I'm not going to spend much time really trying to explain that this applies to us today in the church because I've spent more time on that in the last 2 weeks. But if the Sabbath continues to apply to us, which it does according to the Scriptures, and we are the people of God today as Isaiah addresses the people of God, then this still applies to us today. God's promises have not gone obsolete. They continue to apply as his commands do. So what we have really in verse 13 is verse 13 and 14 is an if-then statement. If you keep the Sabbath this way, then you will receive these blessings from God. And we're going to start in verse 13 with the if. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. We talk about turning away your foot, and it's literally what way you walk in on the Sabbath, not literal walking in terms of getting from here to there, but how you live your life. Who are you living for, in other words? He's saying he's calling them to turn away their feet from the way they had been living, in making the Sabbath about themselves, making the Sabbath no different from any other day of the week, making the Sabbath about serving themselves instead of serving God, instead of following him as God had commanded. You know, they were, as much as we are today, they were tempted to treat the Sabbath like any other day of the week. Like it was any other time, that it was set up for whatever they wanted to do. Perhaps it was even more of a day off, but it was a day off they could still do and seek their own thing. They were doing not just work, though that was part of it, but they were doing their own pleasure. They needed to turn away from doing their own pleasure on God's holy day. Now, the idea of pleasure is not in itself bad. It's not a term that means bad kinds of pleasure in and of themselves. And God is not a God who opposes pleasure. He's not a God who opposes good things and doesn't oppose your enjoyment of things. That's often been the smear against Christianity, is that you just want everybody to be miserable. And that's not the God we serve. And if that's the way you live your Christian life, being miserable, then you're not serving God well. That's not what God wants for us on the Lord's Day any more than any other day of the week. But He doesn't want us doing those things that are seeking our pleasure and setting aside the greater pleasures of serving God. Those things, when we set something as higher and worth more than what God says we ought to do. We're called to something greater. We're called to serve Him in a greater way than other points in the week. As Joseph Piper writes, God is calling us to turn aside from lesser pleasures in order to seek the greater pleasures He has in store for us in the day. John Oswalt writes, it is a special day, a holy one, to be guarded jealously. Not because God will destroy us if we lift a pencil or throw a ball, but because here we have another chance to remind ourselves about what matters and what does not. About what passes away and what survives. About the fact that all we are and have is His. A gift freely given and freely to be returned to the giver. We are to turn our feet away from doing our own pleasures on the holy day, and we are to call God's day a delight. We're to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And we are to honor Him. And there are three statements that are framed in the negative of what we are not to do on the Lord's Day, how we are not to keep the Sabbath. And we're going to look at those here. We're going to consider and apply these three statements. You shall honor Him not doing your own ways. Not doing your own ways. That is, not going about your own business, not filling it with your own plans. Let's consider that God has given you 6 days out of seven to do your own works, to do your own business, to go about, not outside of God, not in opposition to God, but to go about the regular activities that God calls us to, the regular responsibilities we have. He takes one day for us to set aside for Him. It's not an unreasonable amount of time. God is not being unreasonable to you at all. And there's much for you and me to do on the Lord's Day. That it's not like we're wondering. We ought not to wonder, what do I do with a day? It's a day for service to God. It's not a day for catching up on errands or catching up on chores or for primarily our relaxation and rest for our own sake. If you think about this, if you find it difficult to keep one day in seven, that's if you find it difficult to keep the Sabbath, it's probably because one of the major reasons is because you're not using the other 6 days well. You're not using it. God has given you 86% of your week, 86% of your week for the regular business that you are called to, your job, your keeping your home, and those and for enjoyment, dinners, going out, whatever it is that is good and proper to do. And so it's not really, the fourth commandment is not just about the seventh day or the one day in seven that God calls us to keep holy. It's about how do we frame our whole life? How do we live our whole week? What do we fill our days with? And so that we, and how do we then prepare ourselves for the Sabbath? If we don't keep the Lord's Day, then we're as ungrateful as Adam and Eve were in the garden when God gave them a whole garden of trees and said, don't eat from this one tree. And they said, oh, that tree looks really good. I bet that would taste really good. And they lusted and they ate and they died. The question is not, the better question is not, can I do this or that on Sunday? The question is, why can't I do this or that Monday through Saturday? Why can't I fit this? Why is it something that I have to do on Sunday, where when it is better left and more and appropriate for another day of the week? Why do I have to use my Sunday to do something that is not what God commands? And that may, of course, mean reorganizing our weeks and cutting things out, cutting certain things out of our weeks so that we have time to remove, so that we remove the pressure that crowds out the Lord's Day, that tempts us to lose the rest that God promises and to sin against Him. We are not to do our own ways, nor are we to find our own pleasure, the second statement. This is finding something, looking for something else to do, because the day is such a bore that we need to find something to fill the time. We are not to seek to find and look for our own pleasures to find, because God has not, as if God has not given us enough, and as if His delighting in Him is not a rich blessing. This is not a day off for our own entertainments, but it is what God gives us as a real spiritual vacation to take, to leave behind our regular activities to spend time with Him. It's not a time, just taking one example, it's not to say that there's no, it's not to say God is saying no physical activity on the Lord's Day. We can go for a walk or kick soccer ball around with our kids because the motivation is this to help the day? Is because we need to get energy out, or we need to it helps us to be ready for Lord's Day worship again later in the day, or for keeping the day. There's a vast difference, of course, and it should be obvious, between going for a walk and running a marathon, between kicking the ball around with our kids and joining a team. It's what are we doing that helps us better use the day? I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it because I think that's such an important principle to how we consider the Sabbath, what we think about when it comes to the Sabbath, the purpose of the day, the good purpose that God gives us. It's not a day for seeking our own pleasure. And finally, it's not for speaking your own words. This does not mean you're not to speak on the Lord's Day. That's not what's being said here. But this is telling us that while our actions need to be faithful on Sunday, so do our words and our thoughts. We are to be faithful completely and thoroughly to God. But we speak, and the ways we use our words are to say, again, are we furthering the purpose? Are we helping others? Are we being a blessing and serving? You know, one of the great blessings of the Lord's Day, of course, is Christian fellowship. And we enjoy time together, and we have conversations, and we care about one another. So it's good and proper to have those conversations, to ask somebody how they're doing, to ask somebody how their week was, because you care about them, to talk about what's going on in their lives. It's not just, again, to say that we have to have this big list of things that you've got to be careful you don't talk about, as if the list is going to stop you from keeping the Lord's Day or from breaking the Lord's Day. But we need to avoid needless conversation that pulls us back into the 6 days, that pulls us back into thinking and focusing and planning and developing those 6 days on the seventh. And you know, and I know, how easily we get distracted, how easily we get pulled back into it, how easily we get pulled back into stressing about work or worrying about this event coming up on Wednesday. Or we can get so easily distracted, but we can help each other in our conversation, helping each other and even respecting each other when you have a conversation and somebody says, you know, I just don't want to talk about that today. Can we talk about something else? Not being offended and, oh, you know, you're so legalistic. But say, okay, you respect that, because that may be a struggle for someone who is trying to keep the Lord's Day, wants to honor the Lord, and knowing that if I go down the road in that subject, it's going to get my mind going and my heart going, and I'm there, the day is being misused and the rest is being sapped away. We're not to do our own ways, find our own pleasure, or speak our own words. Now, it's important for us to remember that the fourth commandment is part of the moral law. This is the moral law of God. And the moral law of God is not just a law for Christians. It's not just a law for you and me who sit in church. It's a law for all people. God's law applies to all. Nobody is to murder. Nobody is to steal. Nobody is to take God's name in vain. Nobody is to break the Sabbath. But all are required to keep it. Though, as we well know, many, many do not. But you and I, who are Christians, who know the Word of God, who understand the Word and the law of God, we bear a responsibility for helping or hindering those under our sphere of authority, or where we have opportunity. We have responsibility for helping or hindering those and keeping hindering others and keeping the Lord's Day. This is a command. If you read the fourth commandment, You shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor, and it goes on, or the strangers within your gates. This is given to the heads of homes. This is a command given to those over with authority, over family, over servants. And so it is important that you, in whatever position you may be in of authority, that you do not put undue burdens on those under your authority and cause them to violate the Lord's Day or pressure them to violate the Lord's Day. That we don't have our children give them a bunch of tasks to do that we wouldn't do, but we can give it to them. It's interesting because, of course, Orthodox Jews, well-known Orthodox Jews, who have a very, very extraordinarily man-made strictness for the Sabbath, have no problem calling in the goyim, the Gentile, on the street to come in and do something in their house that they wouldn't do themselves, turn on a light or turn on the stove or whatever legalistic rule they've come up with, man-made idea that misses the whole point of the Sabbath. That's basically saying it's one law for me and another law for you. When God says, my law is for all, we have to be responsible, we have to be careful that we don't put, and that we also do in our positions of authority, we do speak up and counsel and rebuke and exhort those who are under us in their keeping of the Lord's Day. We bear a responsibility for how our children, as husbands, how our wives keep God's law. This applies also to business. This applies to our servants. This applies to if you have a business or whatever that business is, it applies to your employees. You are not to be responsible for them working. You are not to call them to work. You're not to pressure them to work. You're not to say, well, I'm going to church, but you have to get this done. Or to be in that, having that position of authority, you are to give them that day. You should give them. They may not spend that day in worship. They may not go to church. They may not use it. That's their responsibility, but they must not be hindered by you or kept in any way from keeping the Lord's Day. And then finally, there's also responsibility that we all have. Don't be the reason that others have to work. Don't be the other reason others are doing work. The Lord's Day is not a day for shopping, for getting groceries, for going out to eat. Now, I understand some might say, well, you know what? The stores are going to be open whether I go there or not. The restaurant's going to be there. The waiter is going to be there whether I show up there and eat or not. Sadly, that's true, but you bear responsibility when you engage someone else to do something that is sinful. You still contribute to that opportunity for them to sin, and while they're responsible for their sin, you are responsible for bringing others into a position of sin, for bringing them to sin, for being engaged in that yourself. There are times of necessity where you need to go to the pharmacy, there are times of necessity, but it ought not to be the way we normally order our lives. Don't be the reason for others to work. Care not only for your own soul on the Lord's Day, but care for the souls of your neighbor. Deny yourself to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. The law is for all. If you deny yourself in order to keep the Lord's Day holy, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. This has been a lot of talking about self-denial. It's been a lot of thinking about the importance of keeping this law. God commands us, and we know it is difficult in our own society and economy and everything else to learn how to apply these things, but we need to be precise in our application. It was difficult then as well. I think some think, well, it was easier back then. I don't think it was at all, and clearly the Scriptures don't testify to that, because in Amos 8, you got the people are wondering, man, when's the Sabbath going to be over? I've got stuff to sell. I've got goods to get. I've got money to make, and all the same reasons, all the same things apply to us today and tempt us today. But God comes to us with a command to keep the Sabbath, to deny ourselves, but He comes with enormous blessing promised to us. He comes to us promising enormous blessings, remarkable delight, and that comes to us in verse 14. And I want us to understand this so well, that this is not we earn anything from God that He doesn't freely give us, but it is God's delight to bless us and to bless His people who obey Him and by the grace of God and Jesus Christ deny themselves to serve Him. That's, of course, heaven. Ultimately, that's the great blessing that none of us deserve, but God promises to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, if you call the Sabbath a delight and turn away from doing what I tell you not to do, then here are three rich, great blessings. Now, if your heart is attached to the world, if your heart is drinking in and is excited, world has to offer you, and if your hope is grounded in this world and you need that Sunday to drink in more, to get more of the world, then these delights, these promises of God are going to have very little interest in you. You're going to look at them and say, what is this? This isn't a good trade-off. This isn't a good exchange. To give up my Sunday pleasures for this? Then that tells you where your heart is, and you will perish with the pleasures of this world. But if your heart is attached to God by faith in Jesus Christ, if your heart has been opened to delight in the things of God, then these promises are going to be wonderful. You're going to be amazed that God would make such rich promises to us, that He would be so generous to us, that He would give us such delight in Himself. Just as we've had then three commands, so we have three promises. The first rich promise of God is you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. In verse 13, we're called to delight in the Sabbath, to call the Sabbath a delight. And the Lord says to us, if you keep my Sabbath, if you delight in my day, then you will delight yourself in me. Now some of you struggle with your closeness to God. That can be a struggle right now. We all struggle with closeness to God at different times in our lives. And for you right now, you might struggle with that closeness to God. You might feel your heart quite cold, quite distant. You might be fearful in your relationship with God, and He seems so far away. But what God promises here is that if you keep His day, if you by faith look to His day and treasure His day and use His day well, He will draw close to you. He will draw near to you. And He Himself will be your delight. Not just the day, but He Himself will be your delight. Your delight in Him will increase. If you say, the Sabbath, it just seems so hard and so difficult to keep, and it doesn't seem to have much blessing, come to this promise and plead with the Lord and say, Lord, equip me and enable me to keep your day and give me that promise that my delight in you would increase, that you would be my pleasure. See, the Sabbath is not an end in itself. The Sabbath is a means that God has given and that God uses to draw near to us and to draw us near to Himself. And He promises to give us that He, as we keep the day, will become more precious and give us greater pleasure. Isn't that something you want? If you're a Christian, you do want this. You want to be walking with God. He is to be your everything. You want to walk with God. And we know how closely we can fall back into walking with the world. But use the Sabbath then. Use it in faith. Believe that as God has given you this day, He will bless it as He promises. You will draw closer to Him. That's what He promises. And second, you will ride high. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And this is language taken out of Deuteronomy 32, where the people of God had been rescued out of Egypt. And this is the song of Moses recounting what God had done for them, had rescued them out of Egypt. It was God's victory, not their victory. And we read Deuteronomy 32, verse 12, so the Lord alone led him, that is, led Israel. And there was no foreign God with Israel. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. This language of riding high on the high hills, ride on the high hills of the earth is language of victory, is language of success, is language of security in God. As you keep the Lord's day in faith, God gives you victory in Jesus Christ over temptation and over sin and over your struggles. He increases your security. He draws you closer to Himself. The Lord's Day is victory day for the Christian. That reminds us constantly that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And when we keep the Lord's Day, God promises to strengthen us in our assurance, to strengthen us in our confidence in Him. This was what Isaiah was saying to the people of God here. They were about to go into exile, and he's telling them, you're going to go into exile, but keep to the Sabbath day. Let that be the day that you remind yourself of who God is, that you ultimately will be returned and restored to this land. You will be brought out of exile, for He gives you the victory. And for you and me today who have victory in Jesus Christ, it is to strengthen our confidence in God, to enable us to bold living. You want to live boldly for Christ? You wonder how you can speak boldly in the face of opposition in the world, how you can live a bold life? Keep the Sabbath. It's the day God promises to strengthen you in this and to give you victory over temptation, over sin in your life, and over the spiritual battles that we face. The Sabbath is a means to victory. That's the second blessing. The third blessing, God says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Heritage means the inheritance. This is that relationship God's given to His people, that covenant God has established with them. These are promises where God says, I will fill you with everything that you need according to the promise I've made to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those promises that still apply to the Christian church today that have been made yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that have been the spiritual promises of every blessing that we have in Christ. He says, I'll feed you. I'll provide for you every need that you have. A reasonable response to the commands of the Sabbath is to say, I need to feed my family. How can I feed my family? This will, if I have to quit my job, or if I have to change my job, or if I have to take the Sunday off, it's going to make it very difficult. It's a real concern. And again, a temptation they faced. But God says, trust me. I'll provide for you. I'll give you your daily bread. I will give everything you need. That manna will be enough to feed you on the Lord's day also. And He promises that we will be able to receive and enjoy the blessings that He gives us. The temporal blessings of daily provision, but the spiritual blessings even more. That assurance of God's love, that joy in the Holy Ghost, that understanding, enjoyment of our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification, our anticipation of glory to come. Joseph Piper writes here, these benefits of salvation are not merely a list of privileges to memorize. They are spiritual pleasures to be enjoyed. We think of it, we can list off any number of good things that we gain in Jesus Christ, and they just become a list, but they're not just a list. They're spiritual pleasures we're to enjoy. We are to enjoy that communion with the Lord. And the Sabbath is when God promises He will feed us with that inheritance, with that pleasure. We will be able to enjoy those spiritual pleasures. You'll delight yourself in the Lord, you'll ride in victory, and you will be well fed and kept by your covenant God. And then God ties it all together and seals it with His name. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God says, I have said it, I will do it. My promises are true because I'm true. I will do this. And in Christ, don't you long for closer communion? And don't you long for victory over sin and overcoming those propensities in your own life, those tendencies that you know? I don't want to continue to live this way. I don't want to continue to be fearful. I don't want to continue. Don't you long for victory over sin and temptation? Don't you long for the enjoyment of the good gifts of salvation that come for all those who are united to Christ by faith? I know you do. Then keep the Lord's Day and expect God, who has made blessings, promises of blessings to us. These are not forced out of God. These are graciously given. Expect Him to keep His word. Expect Him to honor His word. Expect Him to honor His name and to bless you. If you deny yourself in order to keep the Lord's Day holy, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. One more time, we've had the opportunity to consider the Lord's Day, to consider, as we round out our shorter catechism's summary of biblical teaching on the Sabbath. It's a great obligation. And there is self-denial, but it comes with the promise of great blessing as we live, walk, keep the Lord's Day by faith in Christ. It's not something we do on our own, but it is what God promises to give us, and He promises to enable us in Christ. You know, this now brings us then to the conclusion of the first table of the law. It brings us to the conclusion of the first four commandments that focuses us in on that greatest commandment of all, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what a God we've considered over these four commandments. A God who commands to obey Him, which we owe Him because He's God, but who gives us and promises us blessing after blessing after blessing when we obey Him in Christ. A God who gives us righteous commands because He is holy and they match His character, but also that every single one of them is good for us to keep. It's good for us to obey Him. It's good for us. They don't harm us. They help us. They draw us closer to Him. A God who calls us to obey Him but does not leave us alone, for He sends us. He's redeemed us out of Egypt. And as He brings us through the wilderness to the promised land, He continues to provide for us. He's given us Christ, the one who Himself walked perfectly and kept this law perfectly, and whose righteousness is given to us, whose power, whose Spirit is given to us to enable us to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do what You say," and to obey and to resist temptation. He enables us in Christ. We are never alone in our obedience or striving for obedience. Brothers and sisters, the law is serious. God is serious. Holiness is serious. But as you consider these things, don't lose sight of the God who has given these commands. Not looking for an opportunity to strike you dead the moment you might veer off one way or another, but the gracious, compassionate God who is ever ready to forgive and to correct and to lead you in the right way. He is the very source of your life and the very purpose for which you live and obey. So where you've been corrected in these weeks, in these four commandments, where you've been convicted of sin, repent. In Christ, God has graciously provided the way to repent and have that sin corrected, and strive forward by the same Savior in greater obedience. By grace, may each of us be found in faith in Jesus Christ. May each of us be living with God, and by His grace, for His glory, and with delight, walking in obedience to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your law. We thank You for Your commands. We thank You for directing us in the right and good path, the one that honors You, and at the same time, so graciously is good for us. We thank You, God, as we've heard tonight, for commands that You give, and You make these things clear to us, and help us to live, Lord, according to Your commands, to deny ourselves, and to follow You. But Lord, You accompany these commands with promise of rich blessing. Lord, we don't deserve such a promise, but You make it, and You seal it with Your own Word, and Your words, You never speak in vain, nor do You take Your own name in vain. You say, "I have set My name," then we know it is true. Lord, give us faith to live then, Your promise, obeying You, and enable us, Lord, precisely and well, Lord, obediently and fully to keep Your law. We ask, Lord, knowing that everything we receive from Your hand, every grace, every blessing is a gracious one given to us in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Him. And we pray then that as we consider this law, as we consider these commandments, this first table of the law in our own lives too, that we would live a life of repentance and joy, knowing that we are forgiven in Christ. And may we also live a life of thankfulness, that You've made us alive, You enable us to obey, and that we can indeed, as we look on our days, be able to see, "Lord, thank You for enabling me to obey You here and here," be able to give thanks for how You help us. Lord in heaven, we thank You again for Your law. We pray, take away everything that would hinder us from obedience. Take away every grumbling or complaining. Take away every wrong conception of You and Your law that perhaps needs to be really rooted out of our lives. May we live and obey with joy and with faith and walk before You in obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.